morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's been an unusually quiet week in the Bible study, which means I either bored our listeners to tears or the programming was so riveting that you didn't even want to call in to interrupt the conversation. Just because we're in the holiday season, I'm going to go with the latter. I'm going to assume that it was riveting. You like that word, riveting?
I do.
But today, we need you to call in because the program is yours. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday here on our Bible study program. We talk about the Bible all week long. We're in the Gospel of Luke. It wasn't just but a few days ago that we went through Luke 1 and Luke 2, which is essentially the Christmas story, which you're hearing in worship services now in preparation for Christmas Day. If you want to talk about that or anything else that's on your mind, you're welcome to join us here. We'll give you telephone numbers in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Warren Wirth. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. How are the Advent proceedings going down at Good Shepherd? You on schedule?
So far, so good, yes. We on the Wednesday nights, one of our SEM students has been preaching. He's been doing an excellent job.
You actually turn the preaching over to a student?
On the two Wednesday nights we've had so far, yes, and there's one more coming up. He's doing a great job. Come and hear him.
Do you remember going through that as a student? Do you remember going into the pulpit on those first occasions?
Yes.
Was it intimidating?
Yes.
Was it really?
Sure.
Were you scared?
Sure.
Why?
Still am. To preach the Word of God is awesome. And it's an awesome joy and also an awesome responsibility. So it's both. And so one can have butterflies in his stomach and still be joyful in doing it.
Any events coming up that you can invite folks to down at Good Shepherd?
Well, the last of our three Wednesday evening worship services is 7 o'clock this coming Wednesday, the 20th, that would be. And on Christmas Eve, of course, the 24th falls on a Sunday, so we have our Sunday worship at the normal time of 9 a.m. The Sunday school will present its program that morning as well. And then on the 24th in the evening at 10 p.m., is when we'll have our candlelight Christmas communion service. And then on 10 a.m. on the 25th, we also have worship service for the Lord's Supper, and we invite people to join us as we worship the Lord and celebrate the birth of our Savior.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every morning, and though we in no way deserve your goodness, yet you abundantly provide for all our needs of body and soul. And Lord, we pray that you would be present with us according to your promise as we gather around your word today. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may understand your word aright. When we have questions, O Lord, lead us to the answers that you have given us in your word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go on a completely weird direction here. I don't think we've ever talked about the National Rifle Association before here on our Bible study program. But Paul Clayton pointed this out to me, and I do think that there is a question here. Apparently the National Rifle Association has sent out a greeting card. And in an era when it seems like we're emphasizing the holidays and we're de-emphasizing Jesus, where it seems like there are all kinds of folks who don't think Jesus is the reason for the season, the National Rifle Association has sent out a greeting card, I suppose, to its members or supporters. And it's a lovely greeting card in terms of its artwork. Can you see it on your screen over there?
I can. Okay. It looks like one that you can personalize and send. That's what it looks like to me, like the, in the shopping cart thing. You can buy these and personalize them and order them and send them out yourself.
So there's a what appears to be a kind of a stone-type hut with a door and a window in the evening, in the twilight perhaps, with a kind of a thatched grass roof, and you can see into the, what is, I guess, the stable, and there is the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary. I see some sheep in there, the baby Jesus resting quietly on Mary's lap. Here comes the caravan down the hillside from the right with camels, and I guess those would be the wise men. And off in the distance, tucked neatly amongst the clouds on the horizon is the star, which shines all the way from its infinite location space onto the baby Jesus in the stable. It's a lovely picture, but apparently has created something of a stir, because is that really an appropriate thing for the National Rifle Association to send out? Apparently some people think not. What do you think?
Well, I don't know who says not. Again, it's something you can purchase there. It says they give the price and the availability and the card number and so forth. So it's, you can order the Christmas card and have it personalized. I don't think it's any more inappropriate for the NRA than for Walmart or some other store to sell the cards. The store does not believe.
Now, wait a minute, Walmart. You know, they sell milk and toiletries and stuff you need. They don't sell guns right up there in the front of the store. I suppose they got an outdoor place back there somewhere where we're talking about guns here, Pastor. Okay. We're talking about instruments of violence and death.
Okay,
see an inconsistency
You're going to bait me here. First of all, the National Rifle Association, I don't think, sells guns as an organization. I'm not sure.
But no, they just want to make sure that you can buy one if you want to buy one.
Okay, well, they're about gun safety and the Second Amendment to the United States Constitution, which guarantees the right to bear arms. And I think that's a good thing. I'm thankful that that's part of our Constitution. I believe it's a good thing. Guns are not intrinsically evil. You know, I think that's one of the things that NRA tries to help people understand is people, because of sin, can do evil things with all kinds of things, tools that on their own are not evil and that can be used for good purposes. And guns can certainly be used for good purposes, whether, you know, sport and other things, as well as defending life. And I think really the NRA is all about gun safety, making sure that people can learn to use guns safely and, you know, that teach their children to respect them and to learn to use them properly and not improperly, to have people store them safely in their houses.
You're not an NRA member, are you?
Actually, I'm not, but at least one of my sons is. I'm not as into guns as my sons are, but I've learned to appreciate these things more than I probably would have otherwise through them. And I have brother pastors that I know are also they own guns, use guns, are members of the NRA, and I've come to respect the NRA.
So, you know, we don't need to, those of you listening to me now, please heed these words. I'm not interested in having a debate on whether the NRA is a good organization or a bad organization, and I'm not interested really in having a debate as to whether it's appropriate or inappropriate to own guns or be a sportsman. The question I want to ask is, the one thing we know for sure is there are people who are anti-gun. They think guns are bad. They would disagree with what you just said there. They think that we should have stricter laws, and that there are probably some people listening to us who think that nobody should be able to own any guns except for very, very unique circumstances. Otherwise, ban all guns. And we could have a debate on that, but that's not what I want to do.
Okay.
Since there is a rather, what's the word I want to use here? Not dramatic, but intense, I guess, division on this subject. People on both sides, men of goodwill on both sides of the question. Do you think it's appropriate for the NRA, we know which side of the question they're on, to play the Jesus card into this very, difficult debate?
I don't know that they're playing the Jesus card into the difficult debate. They're selling a Christmas card on their website. Beyond that, I don't know that they draw Jesus into the debate on gun legislation and that sort of issue. I think for those who are not familiar with the NRA, I think you'll find out that they're, I believe, an organization that does a lot of good in helping people to realize that guns are not intrinsically bad. The Second Amendment to the Constitution has a good place there, and as part of helping to keep our country strong and free is for good guys, citizens, to be able to own arms and use them lawfully in defense of life and to prevent crime and hinder criminals rather than hurting life intentionally and causing crime. And, you know, so I think that's a good thing. But how does it tie in with Jesus? I would say, how does it tie into the Bible? This is a Bible study, after all. So the connection with the Bible, I guess, would be this. I believe that, first of all, Romans 13 and other passages of Scripture talk about government being a good gift of God. I think the government that we have, despite all human frailty and flaws, is a good government. And I think the United States Constitution is a good document. And I think it helps us to live in freedom in this country and has for over 200 years. We can be thankful for that. And I think in terms of weapons, not necessarily guns, obviously, but weapons were mentioned in the Bible. Even the disciples had swords. And when you read the Passion's accounts, they had swords, and Jesus didn't forbid them to have swords. So I think people should realize that firearms are not intrinsically evil. And for the NRA to sell a Christmas card doesn't seem hypocritical to me. They're not advocating violence against people. They're not advocating harming people. They're all about law, abiding by the law, but protecting life, not wantonly destroying life, hindering the bad guys, hindering criminals, but supporting law enforcement and supporting, peaceful life in these United States and around the world, for that matter. So I think that their message is not in conflict intrinsically with a Christian message of the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and living lives peacefully with our brothers and sisters in the world. I don't think that's at all contradictory. But as a group, I don't think the NRA is Christian any more than any other business or secular organization is. You know, so for the American Legion the VFW or Kiwanis or Rotary to sell Christmas cards, you know, that's not really what they're about, but many of their members are probably Christian, and if they want to sell Christmas cards, they can sell Christmas cards.
So what do you have to say to me if in the context of a discussion it comes to your attention that I am just really terribly offended by this Christmas card from the NRA? Given all the things that you just said, if I am really offended by this, well, we just have to agree to disagree and move on, or do you have a reaction to the fact that I've taken a great offense at this Christmas card?
You mentioned taking offense. There's a difference between taking offense and giving offense. If you look at the card, you know, it's a pious picture depicting the Christmas story, okay? And the message inside, may the gift of his love bring you joy this Christmas season and throughout the new year. I don't see anything really offensive about that. So I guess I would ask somebody, if you're taking offense at this, help me to understand what's offensive. The NRA does not advocate violence or crime. It advocates lawful gun ownership, responsible safe gun ownership and use, and I don't see that in conflict with Jesus or the gospel at all.
And if I were to say, well, you can rationalize away gun violence all you want to, Pastor, but where there are guns, there is violence, and there is mayhem, and there is human misery, and that is totally inconsistent with the baby Jesus sleeping peacefully on his mother's lap here in the stable as depicted by this. It's such a hypocrisy that I can't abide it.
Well, I would try to lovingly and patiently help the person who would say such a thing to realize that the NRA is not behind gun violence. It is not behind the mayhem and the misery that the unlawful and unsafe use of firearms is involved in. It's kind of like, you know, are policemen responsible for crime? You know, policemen are there to help fight crime, to prevent crime, and to be useful, to be helpful to people. And so you'd like to teach children, for example, and young people to respect police officers and to understand that police officers are friends, they are servants, they're there to help people, And yeah, you have to have respect for them. If they pull you over, cooperate, you know. When they say, show your hands, show your hands. If you get out of the, say, get out of the car, get out of the car, you know, cooperate. Don't fight against them, because in the long run, police officers are supposed to be helping us, not hurting us. Unfortunately, sometimes people foster a wrong idea about police officers too. And I think the same thing is true regarding, the lawful, safe, legitimate use of firearms. Sometimes people have some deep-seated misunderstandings of those things.
Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 if you have a comment on this question. Or if you want to go in another direction, you're welcome to do that, because it's an open phone Ask the Pastor program. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible Study.
Hey, yeah, good subject. Like this one gentleman said, Jesus does give you permission to bear arms for defensive purposes only. I believe over in Luke he told his disciples, he said, do you remember when I told you not to take scrip or two coats or so forth? He says, if you got two coats, sell one, buy your sword. That's for defense of the outlaws and robbers in the mountains. But I'd like to make a comment on those states that have given permission to bear arms, and that is to take pistols and so forth known in their cars for defensive purposes. And it's a known fact that these states that have permitted this and passed laws for this, their crime rate dropped drastically in a year and has not gone back up, because you take somebody that's going to approach you at a car and you're in your car, they don't know whether you got a pistol or not, and ready to maim them or shoot them or some way.
Okay.
And I'm for it.
All right.
Thank you.
Any comments, Pastor?
Yes, thank you for your call. I think he may be referring to concealed carry. You know, the right to bear arms is, you know, guaranteed by the United States Constitution in all 50 United States. The whole matter of concealed carry is another thing that varies from state to state. Some states allow it, some do not. Missouri does now allow it, and some other states do
as well.
What
does it mean, concealed carry?
Concealed carry means the right to carry a concealed weapon. And the idea is that, again, law-abiding citizens who have been carefully trained in the responsible and safe use of a firearm may be permitted to carry a concealed weapon for their personal safety. And many states have that, and I believe that he is correct. I think, you know, for those who have sort of an irrational fear that all firearms are evil, to realize that when people are properly trained in their right use and they are law-abiding citizens, just like the police officers, they're on your side. They're trying to fight against crime, and crime does tend to go down, I believe, as statistics I think have shown on this. I'm not an expert by any means on this, but I think they have. I certainly know that the scenarios that people have put out there fearing the concealed carry have not transpired. You know, that people would just be totally reckless and there would be gunplay in the streets like the Old West. Instead, you know, I think the statistics go the other way, that crime goes down because people are less likely to mug somebody if they're afraid, well, this guy may have a concealed carry. Who, you never know. And there are instances, if you get the NRA magazine, I'll give a little plug there since you brought this up. If people read the NRA magazine every month, every issue in that magazine, they have a page or two of real-life stories of people that have thwarted criminals by having firearms handy and knowing how to use them properly, and I think that's a good thing. On the other hand, and this is something I know my son and I have talked about, when we talk about Jesus and telling the disciples, you know, buy a sword, I don't think you'll find an example in the New Testament, and this is a challenge to all of us as Christians to kind of think this through, of the disciples actually using a weapon, even in their own self-defense, in their gospel ministry after Pentecost. I mean, that's an interesting subject that we could talk about. I don't think that means we should not do it. I still believe in the right to bear arms, and I'm even in support of concealed carry, but I it's interesting when you read the disciples' lives after Pentecost, as Jesus himself, they seem to be willing to allow their enemies to arrest them and mistreat them rather than retaliating. And that's an interesting thing to contemplate, you know, that we believe that we do have the right to self-defense, and yet, you know, when you see Jesus and the apostles willingly preaching the love of God, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and being willing to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from that, and not retaliating against their enemies, that's an interesting thing to contemplate.
Let's take this call from Rick. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Merry Christmas to both of you.
And to you, sir.
And to you as well.
And to our Jewish friends that may be contemplating Christ when they light that servant candle tonight for Hanukkah, that God would illuminate them in a marvelous way. This house is guarded by Smith & Wesson three nights a week. You guess which three nights.
Yeah.
Some questions about yesterday's program.
Okay.
The amount of sin that was accumulated between Mary and Simon, and one that's forgiven much, would return much love. And the paradox of, or at least it is to me, God being respecter of none, but it seems like in some cases he is. And for his beloved, it seems like he has a great respect and a different kind of love.
Okay, I'm not hearing a question in there, Rick, I don't think. We can react to your comments. Was there a question in there somewhere?
To where the Christ, our God himself, not being a respecter of person.
Can you give me an example of what, I think you said that you thought that sometimes you think that that God does seem to be a respecter of persons. Can you give me an example?
I guess not right now. No, I guess I
can. All right.
Before you let me go, could you quickly, for the Advent season, maybe tell me a reading for each week, if that wouldn't take up too much time?
A reading for what?
For the lighting of the candles.
Okay. All right, we'll see what we can do for you here. And probably most of this answer is going to come on the other side of the break here, but you want to go ahead and...
Okay. Maybe right after the break we can get out a hymnal here and give you the readings for the four Sundays of Advent. Hopefully that would be helpful, because we follow a lectionary and read from Scripture on those four Sundays, and maybe that's what we can do to answer that question.
I think we've got a hymnal here someplace.
We'll
see if we can scare one up. You're listening to the Bible study. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Karen, we see you on the phone there. If you want to hang on through the break, we'll come to you on the other side of the break. We'll also deal with Rick's comments and questions here on our Bible study program. Pastor Warren Wirth is with us. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Would you give a gun to somebody for Christmas?
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Sunday we're hearing some of the preaching of John the Baptist, who preached, among other things, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But this reading ends with the words, "So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people." This doesn't sound like good news to me. Maybe it does. We'll talk about it this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A radio station in our town used to broadcast the live service of 9 lessons and Christmas carols each Christmas Eve from King's College in Cambridge, England. We always heard it starting at 9 a.m. on Christmas Eve. That service always begins with a dramatic moment. A large boys' choir is assembled in the narthex of this huge church. The boys are all wearing identical white and black cassocks and surplices. At the exact moment the service is scheduled to begin, the choir master points to one of the boys. Not knowing up to that moment that he was the one to be chosen, the child then sings the solo of the first verse to this carol. Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where the mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. The choir then sings the second verse as they walk to their place in front of the church, processing down the middle aisle through the crowd of worshipers. The congregation then joins the choir for verse 3, and finally for verse 4, all sing again, but this time the boys who sing the descant raise their singing above the notes sung by everyone else. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by shall we see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. Then like stars his children crowned, all in white his praise will sound. I have several recordings of the singing of this song, but there is nothing like hearing it live, because I know about the drama of the moment. To me, this carol, as it is sung each Christmas Eve, so far away, is the story of Christmas. I long to see it someday in person, but it will be an even greater moment to sing in that choir, all dressed in white, where his praises will sound forever. Lord, we give you thanks for those moments in this life when we can experience worship that draws us mind and spirit up to your holy presence. But we give you many more thanks during these days that this splendor was first brought down to us. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who came to fill all our lives with hope.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County at 8 a.m. The pastor at chapel is the Reverend Theodore Lesh. Our second service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue and begins at 10:45. The Reverend John Temple is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. You're listening to the Bible Study. It's a Friday Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Brathert. Pastor Warren Wirth is with us here today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. And he went to work with the hymnal here for some Advent-type readings for Rick. And there were some other Rick comments, so you have the floor.
Very good. Well, we'll follow up on the Advent stuff first thing. For anyone who is looking for resources for Advent, even though we're well into the season already, coming up on the third Sunday of Advent, Lutheran Hour Ministries has a website, and on that website you can find devotions which you can download and print. And many of our churches have downloaded and printed copies for their members and for visitors. There's a copy somebody brought in here. Paul brought one in. And their website is www.LHM, that's obviously an abbreviation for Lutheran Hour Ministries, .org. So www.LHM.org. They've got some Advent devotions. The Fort Wayne Seminary also does. Their web address is www.ctsfw.edu. So it'd be www, and then the abbreviation for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, ctsfw.edu. And on their website, there are also Advent devotions. And for readings, I believe he was specifically asking for scripture readings. And I don't have the newest hymnal that our church body has recently adopted, but this is the previous hymnal here. It's called Lutheran Worship. And in the readings for this series, which would be Series C, Do you want me to read all of them? Maybe I should just give the references for the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Okay. For the first Sunday of Advent, the Gospel lesson was Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. That's Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. For the second Sunday, it was Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Again, that is Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For the third Sunday, the Gospel reading is Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And for the fourth Sunday in Advent in Series C, the Gospel lesson would be Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. And something you'll find kind of interesting, just to comment on those without looking up the lessons right now, people can look those up on their own. The pattern seems to be this, that on the first Sunday Advent, the Gospel reading will either be a eschatological discourse of Jesus, where he's talking about the end of the world and so forth, the last judgment, or the alternate reading is his coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So there are two different readings that are possible that you can choose between for the first Sunday of Advent. Then the second Sunday of Advent, the Gospel lesson tends to be about the ministry of John the Baptizer, when he came preaching, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. And so that's the theme of that second Sunday. The third Sunday continues to be about John the Baptizer and his preaching, and or if you've got the LSB readings, that's the Lutheran Service Book, is the new hymnal. It talks about when John is in prison and wondering, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? So it continues to be about John and his ministry as that relates to the coming of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the one that John said is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Gospel lesson tends to lead us then into the Christmas story with the Annunciation, that Gabriel announcing to Mary that she would give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God.
All right, let's take another call here, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Karen, you hang on? I don't know if she stayed on through the break. Karen, you there? Okay. I guess not. All right, let me head for another direction here.
Okay.
This was in the this was on the news today, and so people may have heard this if they're listening to the news that is coming from the radio networks. The story from the Associated Press says a mother who argued that Harry Potter books promote witchcraft says she's praying about whether to continue her fight to ban them from her children's Atlanta area school district. The Georgia Board of Education voted without discussion Thursday to uphold the Gwinnett County School Board's decision to keep the popular books on the library shelves. Laura Mallory, who has three children in elementary school, says she and her husband have served as missionaries in countries where witchcraft is practiced, so they take it seriously. She adds that public schools that don't allow Bibles shouldn't be exposing children to witchcraft. Gwinnett school officials argued that the books spark children's creativity and imagination, and the state board ruled that Mallory failed to prove that the books promote the religion of Wicca. Any thoughts?
Well, she makes some interesting points there, and I guess I would say I have not read the Harry Potter books myself, okay? Relatives of mine, family members, extended family members of mine have, and they tend to see them as essentially children's literature through the years, including many nursery rhymes and fairy tales and so forth, often mention witches and wizards and spells and so on. If it is true that the Harry Potter books are like that, most of us then would say that seems harmless enough, you know, that children's literature, nursery rhymes, fairy tales often talk about witches and witchcraft and so forth, and doesn't seem to do any long-term harm. The other side that I've heard from those who are sincere Christians who feel that Harry Potter books are dangerous is that they would say that the Harry Potter books tend to glorify witchcraft, that the instead of the witches being evil, as traditionally you would think that witches are looked at as evil and, you know, get rid of them. It makes it desirable to be one, to have those special powers. Grown-ups are you know, stick in the mugs and they don't know anything, and so the children should desire these special powers so that they can, you know, go out on their own. That's the kind of argument I've heard against them. But again, since I didn't read them, I don't have first-hand knowledge whether, you know, how true that is. I realize, you know, people can tell a story and you don't have to take it seriously, and I don't know that there's any direct connection between the Harry Potter books and any actual practice of witchcraft. What I would say, you know, since we're talking about this, is I would be concerned if people know all of the Harry Potter books and all the characters and can relate those to you, but those same children do not know and are not familiar with the scripture lessons and very basic Bible stories. I'm alarmed when I talk to elementary school children and junior high age children, and they cannot tell you a basic Bible story. If you might ask them about, you know, one of the disciples, if you ask them
Daniel in the lion's den,
or something, even, you know, the story of Jesus, especially, you know, the story of the Christmas story, the passion stories. Do you know who Thomas was? Do you know who Judas Iscariot was? You know, and you get this blank look on your face, and it's like, okay, so, you know, you have no idea who Judas Iscariot was, no idea who Thomas was, you know, or, but more importantly, can you tell me who Jesus is? You know, that's what this program is about. This is what the ministry of KFUO is about. It's what the Christian ministry is about, is telling people who Jesus is, that they know that he's the true Son of God, true God and true man, who came to save us from our sins. And it's alarming that many people who know all about Harry Potter don't know about Jesus Christ.
What if I could tell you who Aslan is, but I can't tell you much about Jesus?
Okay, that's an interesting thing.
Are you alarmed?
Thing. Okay, so what you're saying is the Narnia books, there can be books that Christians often recommend that are fantasy books written by C.S. Lewis or others, that they don't have the same fear of the magical components of those. So that's a good point.
505-780-5180-730-2727. Phyllis, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, you followed right into what I was thinking. There's a white witch in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And, of course, in that book, there's no doubt as to who the evil or who the villain is.
Yeah.
There's no glorification of the white witch. But still, you've got all these unusual fantasy-type characters, talking beavers and white witches. Do you have an opinion about the Harry Potter books, Phyllis?
Well, when we were going to offer them in the library at the Lutheran school, we asked the pastor, and he had no problem with them.
Okay. How about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Is that in your library?
Oh, yeah.
And do you recommend that book to children in the library?
Sure.
Okay. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Pastor, any comments?
Well, I'm glad she called, and she made some good comments there. And I think the Narnia series has been promoted by some of the same Christian groups that oppose the Harry Potter. And a difference, I think, that one might see there, I mean, there are similarities and differences. You've got supernatural characters and witches and supernatural powers and things. Most Christians who would support the Narnia stories would point out that a lot of this is conveying the, in symbolical way, the Christian story. And so, you know, you have, you know, Jesus and the story of salvation is conveyed there, but you do have to unpack it. The story itself, if you're not familiar with the gospel, if you're not familiar with scripture, you're not going to get the references, you know, the Lion of Judah and all this. So it needs still to be explained. And, as someone pointed out, if you know all of the Narnia books, there are some places where it would seem that maybe C.S. Lewis is promoting something that would disagree with the gospel. So you still have to know scripture and still keep your filters up. The same thing is true of other things, too. There are books, I guess I won't name the authors, but there are some popular Christian books that many people like, whether they're Christian romances or Christian adventure stories that are just, you know, popular reading, but from a Christian perspective, the author is Christian, and yet they can promote teachings that are not necessarily in accord with Scripture. So you need to know the Scriptures first, and then you can evaluate these things afterwards.
The Bible employs different kinds of literature.
It does.
In the Bible, you can find narrative, you can find history, you can find poetry.
Yes.
And you can find this rather strange style of literature, which we sometimes refer to as apocalyptic literature, which has these fantastic images sometimes that need to be interpreted in a different way than the literal understanding that may go with historical cataloging in the Bible.
Yes.
If C.S. Lewis wants to tell a story using a lion as a figure as opposed to the actual human being, Jesus Christ, or wants to depict the world as stuck in this permanent and perpetual winter dead state, instead of maybe talking about original sin and how we're all corrupted by that, that's not a literal way to describe it. Is there a place within faith, within Christian living, for the fantasy, for images that are not necessarily real, in order to bring illumination or understanding to a subject?
Certainly.
I mean,
certainly.
We don't have to fear that, do we?
No, we don't. And I think, going back to the Harry Potter is not written by a Christian for Christians about Christ or Christianity. But that's not to say it's intrinsically evil either. A person can read something purely for entertainment. And Christians are allowed to read things that are not written by Christians, that are not written specifically for a Christian audience or specifically about Jesus Christ. But we need to use good judgment. We need to be discerning in whatever we read, whether it's fantasy, whether it's poetry, whether it's from a distinctly Christian perspective or not. And I think that's the whole point, is to be discerning and yet to be able to appreciate the gifts that we can find in literature and art and music and so forth.
Let's take another call. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Hello. I'm way to work this morning. I was thinking about the garment that that the Romans was gambling over at the foot of the cross. Apparently, it was a pretty nice piece of material, the reason they was gambling over it and things. And I was wondering if maybe history says anything. I know Scripture doesn't say a lot about it, but what was the significance of telling the story about this garment? I mean, was it did his friend Lazarus give it to him? Somebody, you know, love Jesus enough to make that for him? You know, I just was wondering what your opinion.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you for your call, and that's an interesting question. I don't know that history tells us anything. The Scriptures tell us that it was seamless, woven throughout without any seam, so that was what made it special. Other than that, I don't know that it's mentioned as being costly or anything. And the significance in the Bible is that it's a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. So the Old Testament says that they cast lots for my garments and divided my garments among them. And so when the Old Testament prophesied that hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, and then it came to pass when Jesus is crucified and it happens just that way, it points out that Jesus really is the promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And for example, Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. And you'll find many elements of that psalm that very remarkably picture the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when you read Psalm 22 and then read through the passion narratives in the four Gospels, including, for example, John's Gospel, but any of the four Gospels, you'll say, wow, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, moved David to write stuff about the coming of Jesus that came true exactly to the letter, including people gambling for his clothing and that he would be pierced and that people would mock him. And Jesus fulfilled all that for us, to save us from our sins. So it's amazing that God revealed it in the Old Testament and then fulfilled it in the coming of Jesus. And all this is about what God did in his mercy to save sinners like you and like me.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Shirley, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll tell you a sad story about a handgun.
Okay.
My next-door neighbor gave her husband's handgun to her son, and later on in their marriage, her son's wife killed herself with that gun. Now, if she had never given that gun to her daughter-in-law, perhaps she would never have killed herself. That's what we would like to think. But that isn't what happened. So perhaps if she had never given the gun to her, it would have been better all the way around. She did not leave a note or anything, and she was 41 years old.
All right.
So that is a sad story about a gun.
Okay. Thank you for your call.
And, you're welcome.
And my heart goes out to all those who knew the lady and would grieve there. That it certainly is a tragedy. I guess what I would say is No one can say whether, if they had not given the gun, whether the woman would have killed herself or not by some other way. The news report the other day, there was a man who jumped from a bridge over Highway Interstate 270 the other day and killed himself. People drive in their cars and sometimes deliberately drive into oncoming traffic to kill themselves. The news told about the lady a few years ago who took her three children in her car and drove into a lake and killed her children, and so forth. You know, there are all kinds of ways. Unfortunately, since sin came into this world, you read the story of Genesis, and since sin came into the world, death came by sin, and that includes people taking life, whether it's their own life or someone else's life. You have the story of Cain and Abel already in the early chapters of Genesis, and we realize that the wrongful taking of life, whether it's our own life or someone else's life, is something that's come into the world because of sin. That's why we need Jesus so much, to save us from our sin and to save us from the consequences of our sin. But, you know, God, because of sin in the world, even good things, whether they're automobiles or medicine or kitchen knives or hammers, you know, things like this, can be turned into instruments of death and destruction by sinful human beings. And whether they kill themselves that way or kill somebody else that way, the tool itself is not evil. You know, if I gave you a hammer for Christmas, and then you take that hammer, or somebody else in your household takes that hammer and goes out and clobbers somebody in the head and bashes their skull in and kills them,
you shouldn't feel guilty for giving me the hammer.
Yeah, the hammer itself was not wrong. Now, you know, I don't know all the family circumstances there. You know, people that I know that have guns use them safely. They keep them in a safe condition. They, you know, wouldn't allow them to be around the house, for example, where a child could get into them accidentally and play with them and you know, the gun go off. And getting back to the original discussion in today's program, the National Rifle Association is not supporting gun violence. They do not support crime. Instead, they are on the same side that you and I would be, same side as policemen and law enforcement and the Army. You know, we would believe that police officers are there for our good, that armies are there for our good, part of God's good gift of government to protect people from evildoers. And that's how I view the Second Amendment to the Constitution. That's how I view the National Rifle Association. That's how I view guns, as when they're used in the right way, is to protect innocent people from people of evil intent. But any tool, because of sin in this world, any tool that, even though itself can be used for good, can also be used for evil. And that use the radio and computers, cars, and guns and kitchen knives. They can all be used to do harm.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Oh, Pastor, I mean, you are so articulate that I cannot improve on what you've said about the NRA, but I want to add this one thing. There are millions of men who belong as members to the NRA, and men don't like Tupperware parties, but they do, you know, they will listen to another man. And if the Lord wants to use this organization as his tool to help them realize, you know, this Christianity is a man thing, And we need our men back in church. We need our men to be drawn back to Christ. You could look at our church. We need more men in our church, in any of our churches.
All right, let's get a, we're down to two precious minutes here. Let's get a comment from Pastor Worth.
Thank you for your call.
That, you got men come to your church?
We do, but she added something to this conversation that we had not raised yet, and that is a good point, that people need to understand that Christianity is not for women only. And there have been books written about the feminization of Christianity in recent years. So, yeah, I think we do have to realize that men need to realize that Christianity is for them, too.
You think that men are not coming to church the way they used to?
I think statistically you can show that, yes. That
what happened?
More than we have time in 2 minutes to tell. Yeah. But I think we do need to help to reach out to men and help men realize that Jesus is for them too. Jesus came for men no less than for women. Men are sinners just like women are sinners, and Jesus died for the sins of men just like he died for the sins of women. And we all need Jesus Christ. We all need the forgiveness of sins that only he can give. And church is a place for men to hear that and to help in that ministry of spreading that gospel, just as our sisters in Christ also can come and receive Christ and his word and help to spread the message too.
Well, sir, I don't think you've talked me into joining the National Rifle Association here, but...
That wasn't my point.
But I do agree with Linda that you are one articulate son of a gun. I just had to say that. I'm sorry. There was nothing fair about that, but I just couldn't pass it up. Good to see you again.
Good to see you.
And that's our conversation here on our Bible study program as it pertains to the things that are on your mind. Another Ask the Pastor program. Thank you so much for the questions and the comments and all the various calls. We're back into the Gospel of Luke on Monday. We'll take up the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 8 with our guest, Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Pastor Worth, thanks again.
You're welcome.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.